big and stunning recent development amongst Japanese young people. The study showed this, that 45% of Japanese women aged 16 to 24 are not interested in or despise sexual contact. And what the author of the study said she thought was a flight from human intimacy, 61% of unmarried women and 49%, of unmarried men and 49% of women aged 18 to 34 in Japan were not interested in any kind of romantic relationship. From what I've read in other places, this really has become the buzz amongst young people in Japan. It's kind of like the cool new hip thing to do, to just be completely asexual and to be increasingly connected to technology. And that, again, this author thinks is kind of a flight from intimacy. So these young people say they don't see the point of love, they don't believe it can lead to anywhere good, relationships have become hard, too complicated, why try? I mean, that's just one example of, to me, a sort of stunning new development I don't think anybody would have ever predicted, I don't think anybody would ever seen coming, and our globe is full of that kind of stuff. Asia, Africa, Latin America, the issues are all different, North America, Europe, the issues are different. But again, I just think it's clear that the increasing brutality of human existence, I think, brings to the forefront this morning the practical power. Did you catch that phrase? The practical power and the goodness inherent in obedience to Jesus' wise and authoritative teachings as we've been reading them through Epiphany and the Sermon on the Mount. So the sermon actually ends very much the way it started. It ends by answering, what is the good life? Who's blessed? And Jesus' answer in this final parable of the Sermon on the Mount is, those who are really blessed, those who are living the good life, are those who repent and place their confidence in me. And Jesus says, those who do that, they will experience a life that's like unshakable solid rock. So do you hear Jesus saying in there that, well, if you come follow me, nothing bad will ever happen to you? You know, if you come follow me, you know, storms will never come. What did we just hear Lisa read? Is the good life a life in which there are no storms? No, the good life is one in which someone has placed their confidence in Jesus such that in whatever is happening in their life, they experience it fundamentally when it's all said and done, bottom line, in this kind of unshakable way. So if we just take a moment to review what we've done the last 7 weeks in Epiphany, this striking appearance of the greatest teaching humanity has ever heard, this public appearance of the greatest person who in the history of the earth, no one's ever seen anything like it. So we just stop for a minute and review what he said when he went public, like when he had his coming out party. What did he say? Well, he said the time is fulfilled, which is to say everything from Adam to John the Baptist is preliminary. And all those things have pointed to this moment. And now there's this special kairos moment in time in which the kingdom of God, that is to say the rule and reign of God, is exploding on earth in a way that it hasn't since man was banished from the garden. And then Jesus said, here's what that means. All the people who you think are unblessable are actually blessed. In my kingdom, they're blessed, they're accepted, they're welcomed in. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is now really present, it's thrown open wide to everyone. Anybody who will repent, that is to say, rethink the nature and meaning of their life based on this story that's unfolded since creation to his coming to earth, anybody who will now align their life with that story and place their confidence in it, which of course is what he's doing in this last parable, he's saying anybody who does that, for them, a whole new life is available in Jesus. That it's possible to nurture a heart that doesn't hate, to cultivate a heart that doesn't cultivate lust or contempt. It's possible to actually come to the point he said last week, to love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. And we all went, what? That's the nuttiest thing I've ever heard. No one lives that way. Christians don't even live that way. It's crazy talk. You know, whatever it is, it's like, I don't know, like nobody wants to call Jesus really crazy, but it certainly doesn't seem like something that's workable or practical. And so then just when we think that Jesus' worldview is naive or perhaps impossible, he then calls us at the end of his teaching to this very clear response. I love the way Peterson gets us in the message. These teachings of mine, they're not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your current standard of living. They're foundational words, words to build a life on. And Jesus said, if you work these words into your life, if you knead them into your actual life as you presently experience it, which, by the way, is the only life you're ever going to have. If you work these into your life as you now presently experience it within the rhythms and your routines of your presently existing life, if you do that, you'll be like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. But, Jesus said, and this is one of my favorite lines in all the message, if you only use my words in Bible studies, you're like a foolish person who built your house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, it won't be able to stand. Well, when Jesus finished this teaching, the text said, the crowds were astonished. They realized that Jesus taught with more authority than Moses, who gave the law. Now, I know this is almost impossible for us in this room, but could you just try to place yourself in the mind and heart of a first century Jew who was having the thought for the first time? What Jesus is teaching here goes beyond and is greater than Moses, who gave the law, and greater than our scribes who have expounded it to us through all these generations. The people were aware that something is happening here that's greater than, it's connected to, it's in continuity with, but it supersedes, it transcends this Jewish story that we're all aware of. This is some explosive new movement and moment of Yahweh activity. Some new thing is exploding right in front of our face. And I want to say to you this morning that for those of us who are seriously trying to pursue followership of Jesus, apprenticeship to Jesus, it is crucial, in my humble opinion, that you have this somewhere deeply rooted in you. Jesus, the one teaching here, the one we call Lord, he didn't just teach with authority. He spoke with authority. With his words, he drove out demons in a word. He raised Lazarus to life in a word. He stopped the funeral procession of a widow whose only son had just died, and with a word, that boy rose to life. He cleansed lepers. He stilled storms. He cursed trees. The things he said have remained for 2,000 years the most powerful words in the history of humanity. That is the person you're being invited to place your confidence in. Not some figure 2,000 years ago who spoke weird things that we can't wrap our brains around, but if you place your confidence in Jesus, if you decide to actually live your life as he suggests humankind is best to live, that's the person you're placing your confidence in. He didn't just teach with authority. He spoke with absolute determinative divine authority. So when he asks you to build your life on his words, the whole point of this, the whole point of Jesus' words and works were meant to convince people to follow him. That's the whole point. And then as we hear this passage this morning, those of us who, if you look at the front of your bulletin, turn to the front page. This morning, we're focusing on that third R, redirecting our lives to Jesus as his disciples. That's the fundamental invitation of this reading this morning. Jesus is asking us to act as if we believe that he and his teachings are true. He's actually calling on us to venture on the kingdom as he explained it and lived it and demonstrated it in his deeds of power. So again, let me say to you that when he was finished, when he was all done, the crowds began to murmur amongst themselves, saying, like, what just happened here? Who is this man? We've never heard anyone like him. We've never seen anything like him. And so I want to ask you again a really crucial question. It sounds funny, and there, I guess there's intentionally a little humor in this, but on the other hand, it's like deadly serious. Do you think these crowds were competent? Or were they close to ape man, whoever that might be in your mind? Were these crowds of human beings confident to distinguish? Did they have enough mental acuity to be able to be discreet about good teaching from bad teaching? Teaching that gave life versus teaching that came death? Or were they just sort of bathrobe-wearing, sandal-wearing nincompoops who sort of wandered around the ancient Middle East world? Or were they at least as smart as you, who when they heard something that revolutionized their life, they were able to articulate that reality? We have never seen anything like this guy. We have never heard anything like this. So then Jesus, as he gives us this final teaching in the sermon, it's meant to help us decide about him. The crowds made their decision. Now he's asking us to make our decision. This is, of course, in complete continuity with what he taught throughout the whole rest of the Gospels. It's Jesus who talked about broad roads and narrow gates and sheep and goats and wheat and tares and light and dark. So this is in complete continuity with Jesus always being aware that some will follow, some will reject, some will place their confidence in me, some won't. He was always aware of that. For instance, he said later in Matthew's gospel, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and never do the things I teach. Now, I don't know about you, as a young evangelist, I use the text this way, and you've probably heard it used this way many times. It's like a scare tactic. That sounds more negative than I mean it, but you know what I mean? Like, well, you might be here this morning. You know, can you picture me as a young evangelist? You might be here tonight saying, Lord, Lord, but you know, right? So we kind of hear it in that sort of scary way. But I've come to see it actually differently. It's actually way more profound than that. It's actually this. What is your intention? What do you intend to do? What Jesus knew was that many people heard him and they gave genuine, honest mental assent to his being, but he knew they had no intention of placing their confidence in his explanation of ultimate reality. They didn't want to. See, we have so separated belief and sort of the mental component of belief from those really deep inner beyonds that actually guide our behavior. And what guides our behavior as human beings is what we want. And what we want then informs what we intend to do. And so Jesus, as we know now, after all these weeks of being in the sermon, he's always going to the heart of things. And so he's hearing these public rumorings about him, but he knows that most of the people sort of tittering about him, you know, the way we hear something on Twitter or CNN and we all, you know, get in a Twitter about it. Jesus is hearing that going on, but he realizes as he looks at these crowds that the vast majority of them do not actually want him to be right. It's an inconvenient truth. They don't actually intend to build their life on him. And so a very core aspect of our discipleship, I would suggest, is coming to discover what is in our actual belief system. Not what we think we should believe, but what's in our actual belief system that makes confidence in Jesus hard or impractical. And this, my beloveds, is the real deal. It was almost a bit too much for me to take. For my mentor Willard to die in the spring, and my childhood hero Chuck Smith to die later this summer. And die these horrible deaths. Pancreatic cancer on the one hand, lung cancer on the other. And I'm thinking, really, God? That's the way you treat your best friends? Like, couldn't they have just died in their sleep? These are big heroes, Lord. And these things, they begin to shake our inner confidence. All the while we go around singing songs or espousing beliefs or reading things in the Bible that we think we should believe. But really what's core to humanity is what is our actual practical confidence in God. Because it's the practical confidence in God that roots our life on the rock and makes it solidly unshakable. So you just have to face these things. I had to face it. Now, thankfully, I know the Smith family, and I heard how beautifully Chuck actually died, and I happened to be friends with the friend who was with Dallas when he took his last breath, and I got to hear how peacefully he died. So, but I had to process it. Are you feeling me here? I had to actually go there. Because otherwise it would be this festering little thing in me that while my beliefs would stay orthodox, my practical confidence in Jesus would be shaken. Are we connecting here? This is at the core of actual followership of Jesus. It's not necessarily at the core of religion or right doctrine, but it's at the core of practically trusting somebody. So knowing this human difficulty, sometimes to help people think or feel, Jesus would speak in parables that sometimes seemed like riddles. But other times, when Jesus was wanting a clear response, he spoke with really piercing precision. And this is one of those times where he was speaking with piercing precision, looking at these crowds and saying, "What are you actually going to do?" If we were to put it in words that we could understand this morning, we might say something like this. Are you delighted that God is as Jesus reveals him? Does that delight your heart? Are you glad that as Jesus teaches, God has a rule and a reign? Does that reality seem to you like a treasure buried in a field, an ambition that could preoccupy your mind and thus change the whole direction of your life? Does it seem to you like a pearl of greatest price, such that you'd sell all you had to get it? Because here's the real deal. Our Lord Jesus, the perspective from which he teaches, the reason his teaching was so stunning was because of its perspective. And his perspective stretches from the first words of "Let there be light" to the last words of "It is finished" in the renewed heavens and the renewed earth. From that perspective, Jesus tells us that we have no need to be anxious about anything. For there is a divine life, a rule and reign available to us that is the true human home of the human soul. Listen to that about 10 times on the podcast. That's the message of Jesus. The reason the rule and reign present to humanity is good news is it is the soil in which human beings, the human soul, was meant to thrive. And Jesus is saying, if you'll come follow me, a whole new life is available to you. Humanity is God intended, the true home of the human soul. And that we can enter into this realm, the very heart of God, by simply placing our confidence in Jesus, becoming his friend, following him. And in doing so, we then are renewed, he taught, from the depths of our souls out. Not from legal obedience in, but from a transformed heart. So now I'm going to go all Billy Graham on you. I'm going to go back to my 19-year-old evangelist self. And I'm going to say to you, we've studied this now for 7 weeks. So, from the deepest level this morning that you can attach to of your motivation and inner understandings, I'm asking you to make a decision to commit to placing your whole confidence and your whole trust in Jesus and to follow him into the reality of the kingdom of God as he taught it and lived it. And I want to say to you, unequivocally, the rest of your life depends on it. And any future we have as a community of faith depends on how we answer that question, not just right now, but moment by moment, day in and day out. So will you do it? Will you place your trust in Jesus? Will you rely on him and follow him? Will you bet your life on Jesus and his kingdom? Will you venture on the kingdom and become his apprentice in kingdom living? Amen.